Good morning, brethren. It's good to be home. I know you might think it's a little cold outside, but it feels just right to me. The last few weeks has been in the 80s and 90s, 110 humidity, so I'm thankful for seeing a little bit of cool weather, but I'm more than thankful to be home. I want you to know that I am thankful for your prayers on my behalf while I was away. I know that you continually prayed for my well-being and watched over my family in my absence. I want you to know that I am deeply appreciative of that. I know also you were praying for the work, and I want to tell you just for a few moments that it was a very good trip. We baptized 70 souls into Christ. I visited, I think, 45 different churches. We're able to be with many hundreds of brethren. I think I spoke 50 times in 3 weeks I was gone. Had countless Bible studies and had my heart uplifted and my strength of faith in God uplifted, because I saw men and women who want nothing more to go to heaven more than anything else in their life. The poverty and the difficulty in the Philippines is unable for me to pass it on to you, how much of it touches my heart and how difficult it is in a third world country. It makes me very humble and very blessed to live in such a country that I live in and have the opportunities and blessings that I have by a merciful God and a grateful nation. And I'm always, as I'm flying back over the water, I'm always reminded that it's good to be able to go and talk and spread the gospel wherever you have opportunity, but there is no place like home. I was very thankful to touch my feet back on American soil yesterday, about 1:30. And I'm glad and thankful to God that he gave me a safe trip. In a few weeks, I will be printing a report of my trip. Many of you gave funds for me to hand out books and Bibles. I used all of that. Handed out over 300 Bibles while I was gone. We were able to have many Bible studies with people of denominations. We were able to talk to people who do not follow Christ. We were even able to convert a Pentecostal preacher out of the error of his way, even though he was being supported and had been for many years. We were having baptizing some at the Child Sign at Sea. And this man, we could tell during our lectureships that he's very interested and just he didn't seem to want to make the move. So when we were standing on the shore witnessing the baptism, we just talked to him a little more, talked to him about the love of God and the beauty of heaven and things that he needed to do. And he told us, you know, it's difficult in poverty here. I have a job, and I get support from another religious organization. It's hard to give that up. And I understood his problem. I mean, it's great. The poverty there is overwhelming. He had a family. I understood all that, and we just asked him what was more important, his support or his soul. He said, my soul is more important. He gave up his support, gave up his denominational faith. Brethren, that's power in the Word of God. I am convinced of that by all the examples that I saw. I wish it were possible to transport you, to let you see the Philippines and see how the gospel and how the effect that it has there. Very uplifting to see the power of God in action. But I believe that power works even here. If we have an honest heart, if our desire is to please God and serve Him, then God will be blessed. And I would ask that you will continue to pray for my brethren over there. I also got to see Cipriano. He's one of the men we support here. Got to work with him for a few days. He wanted me to thank you personally again for your help in his work. I also met many people of things that we have sent. I saw our psalm books in many places where I preached. I also saw some of the Bibles that we sent in some of the rural congregations where we preached. And Sister Jean Smith, your clothing that you sent with the needles, I saw the people who got those, and they wanted me to pass that on to you. So it was good to be able to meet people face to face. There were some Filipino brethren that I had been corresponding with for 7-8 years. I'd never met them. I finally got to meet them. They knew me by my letters. And so I was grateful for the opportunity to meet them. And I'm more than thankful for God's mercy to grant me that opportunity and to grant me to come back and be with you here. And I hope that Was it too hard on you while I was gone? I'm sure everything got taken care of here. And I'm thankful for the man who stood in my place to present my lessons. Jeff, who took my class in the back, and Tim, who did my new convert class, and to Brother McPherson and Brother Lee and to Brother Rugg, who preached in my absence. I'll contact them personally and thank them for that. And I want to thank you for your patience for allowing me to be gone. And I know that I know it's hard when I'm gone for that many weeks, but you're very patient and very kind, and you've been very encouraging. And I know that God will greatly bless you for that. And I know a few of you are glad to see that my beard is gone. Too hot. I want to talk about something this morning that I talked a great deal about while I was in the Philippines. And I did it because I believe it's important for us to remember it, not for just them, but for us too. I want you to take your Bibles out to Revelation chapter 21. This morning, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about a new dwelling place, a new heaven, and a new earth. Sadly, many of our religious friends who are premillennialists in their thinking believe that the scenario goes something like this, that there is going to be a great battle between good and evil, that there's going to be a day when evil is going to be overcome by the good, and that is going to be a sign at the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, the good and evil are going to be one on one side, one on the other. Depending on which premillennialist you believe, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation upon the earth, where there's going to be tribulation and famine and drought and pestilence and the sword as has never been witnessed on the earth. And at the end of this 7 years, there's going to be a rapture where all the righteous are going to come off the earth. They're going to be meet the Lord in the air. I just don't know exactly where they're going, because they're just going to hang around there for a while, because they're not going to heaven, because the 144,000 already filled that up, so we can't go there. And so we're just raptured off the earth for this final great battle of Armageddon, the tribulation and the great tribulation. At the end of that time, those are going to be brought back to the earth. They're going to be transported back, and they're going to live on a purified earth. And all the evil has been purged by fire, and all that remains on the earth is the righteous. And then in the city of Jerusalem, on the literal throne of David, where the temple, where the wailing wall now is, where the part of the temple still remains, that temple is going to be re-erected. And that throne is going to be put back in that temple. And they're going to return to Judaism. And David's throne is going to be erected, and our Lord is going to rule and reign over his kingdom, and it will happen, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, then there will be a second resurrection of the dead. They will be sent to everlasting punishment. Then those who have been righteous and those on the earth will be sent to heaven. That's the way the theory goes. And all that theory is developed from the book of Revelation. But it is inaccurate, it is wrong, it is unscriptural, it is unbiblical, and it is not true to the context. They take words and they give them new meaning. They take phrases and they give them their own meaning. But the book of Revelation is about a book of victory. Not a victory of good over evil, a victory of obedience over giving in. It's a book written and addressed to 7 churches of Asia who were under intense Roman persecution. They were being fought on all sides, politically, financially. They were in great straits. Sexual immorality was rampant. Their lives were being taken. They were being put on crosses. Their bodies were being used as torches. They were having their lands taken away. They were having their homes destroyed. They were having their livelihoods taken away. And all of it because they were not confessed Caesar as God. And so they were under intense persecution. God, seeing their cries, seeing their plight, wrote them a letter. That letter is called the Book of Revelation. And it was written to comfort the people that if they would remain faithful to God, if they would not lose sight, that they would have victory through Christ. And that's what the Book of Revelation is about. It's about victory through Christ. Yes, in the first sense, it's directed to them. It has to do with them. But to us, it's also that we have victory if we will stay faithful in our own battles, in our own difficulty, if we remain faithful to Christ. But let me show you this morning that there is some of the book that has reference to things that have not yet happened. And those things that have not yet happened are very important to you and to me and to all that love God. And is the reason why, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm going to try to compel you with this lesson this morning, is another reason why you should become a Christian. Because there is a new heaven and a new earth. And I entitled this lesson, A New Dwelling Place. A new dwelling place, one that is different, one that is better, and one that is more faithful and more diligent for you to look for. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. I want you to notice the word new. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What does that mean, a new heaven and a new earth? That means a new experience. That means something you have never seen. That means something you have never experienced. It's not talking about a refurbished earth. It's not talking about a purified earth. It's talking about a new experience. Somewhere where you have never been. Somewhere you have never seen. Somewhere that you have never resided. It is new, and it is called the heavens and the earth. Our premillennial friends say, no, that's the new heaven and earth on this earth. No, it's not. Let me show you why I know that not to be true. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear brethren and friends, never forget that all Scripture must be reconciled. We must be able to reconcile all of the Bible. We cannot have the Bible contradicting itself in one place over another. We can't say it, saying one thing here and saying another. That would be confusion. God is not the author of confusion. But notice in verse 9. Now I will read verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What's he talking about, this 1,000 years? He uses an imperfect number. He's talking about time means nothing to God. With God, God does not go by a clock. He does not go by a calendar. Time has no meaning to God. Time means something to us. The clock, the calendar, hours and days and months and years, they were created for us. We mark and we regulate things by time and by calendars. But those things mean nothing to God because he's not regulated by time. Verse 10 says, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. He's going to come as a thief in the night. What about this great sign? What about this great battle of Armageddon? What about this rapture? What about all these signs that the premillennials talk about? It says that he'll come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? That means nobody's going to know. It's going to happen when we least expect it. Everything's going to be going on as it normally does. People are going to be married, given in marriage. People are going to go about their everyday life, and the end's going to come suddenly. If you know when a thief's coming to your house, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have a police waiting for him when he gets there. This thief, the Lord's coming unexpectedly. Nobody knows when. Nobody knows where. He's coming. He's coming from heaven. And the Bible says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. What heavens? The old heavens. What heavens are those? Those are the ones you can look up in the sky. You can see the stars in the solar system. You can see the blue scroll that is across the sky. It says it's going to pass away with a great noise. It's going to be removed. It next says that all the elements of the earth. What does that mean? Every element. Is the earth made up of elements? Yes. It's made up of elements. Everything man created is made up of elements. You and I are made up with elements. And everything that was created, everything that man has created, is going to be dissolved with fervent heat, and it will melt because they are going to be burnt up. Now the earth is not going to be purified. It is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy every living thing on this earth, everything that man has erected, anything man has created. It is going to be destroyed, and God is going to destroy this world as we know it. Now, somebody says, why would he do that? He created. You mean he created to destroy it? If he created it, he has the power to destroy it. He's destroying it because man will no longer need it. Why will man no longer need it? Because he will not be in flesh and blood. This earth is a flesh and blood existence. Wherever we're going to live next is not going to be flesh and blood. It is going to be spiritual. If we live in the spiritual, then we can't live on the earth because the earth was made for flesh and blood. Therefore, flesh and blood is going to to be gone, and we're going to dwell in the spiritual. Therefore, we're going to have a new dwelling place. Now, the Bible says the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. What's that mean? It means exactly what Peter said. Everything here is going away. Now, since those things are true, how much emphasis should you put on this place? How much emphasis should you put on your home, on your car, on your possessions, on anything that you have here? How much emphasis should you put on it? Not too much, because it's going to be burnt up. But even that, even when you die, those things are all left behind. You cannot take them with you. What is God trying to imply? What is he trying to tell us, brethren? He's trying to tell us of the temporal nature of this earth. God did not create the earth for man to live on forever. Why? Because man is going to be more than a body of flesh and blood. You have a spirit. You are a spiritual being too. And that spirit is what goes on beyond death. No, you won't live on the earth with that spirit, because this habitation on earth is not made for the spirit. It is made for flesh and blood. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. When mortality must put on immortality, that means that we must drop the flesh and blood. That's why Jesus told those Jews in Matthew 22, you are not knowing the scriptures. There's no marriage nor given in marriage in heaven. Why? Because there is no marriage in heaven, because we are like the angels. And there's no marriage in heaven because there's no flesh and blood in heaven. Marriage is a flesh and blood relationship. There is no flesh and blood relationship in heaven. The Bible says that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? God said that through Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. What that means is that we have to change. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. He gives us a little more insight. He says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. But it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know what he looks like now, and we don't know what we're going to look like, but in that day, we're going to see him as he is, for we are going to be like him. Oh, does that mean we're going to be God? No. That means we're going to be spirit. We're going to be a spiritual being. Now, what will the spiritual body look like? It won't look like this. That's all I can tell you about it. It just says it will look like him. That's all I can tell you. You will have to wait to find out. But with the new heaven and the new earth is passing away, then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, whatever this is, it's new. It is something new by experience. It is something new that has you and I have not seen, nor have we experienced. It is not refurbished. It says also there is no more sea. What is that talking about? You read earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, it talks about a throne scene. And by the throne of God, where all the angels and the creatures were praising and singing him, there was a great sea in front of the throne. And it kind of separated the throne of God from others. But in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says there will be no more sea. Why? That sea is going to be removed. Why? There will be no more separation. You're not going to be separated from God anymore. Why? Because you're going to have access. You know what it's going to be like? It's going to be like the Garden of Eden all over again. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God put Adam and Eve in the garden? Where were they when it says God came to the garden to cool the day? What does that mean? That means God was with them. They had direct access to God. He was walking in the garden. He had fellowship with them. Direct fellowship. They had direct access. That's what you and I are going to have in this new heaven and new earth. We're going to have direct access. We're going to be with him. He's going to be with us. And that's not on earth. He's not going to be here on earth with us. He's going to be somewhere else in this new heaven and new earth. But if we look at verse 2, it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, to understand the holy city and understand the new Jerusalem, you've got to know about the old one. What was the old Jerusalem? That was the city where the temple was at. That's called the city of David. It was the holy city. What did they do in that temple? They came and brought their sacrifices, and they offered them to God. They came and worshiped God there. They came and praised God there. They came there to honor and glorify His name there. That's what they did in the old. Well, what do you think we're going to do in the new? In the new, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to praise God. We're going to worship God. We're going to give Him our sacrifices. And we're going to praise and honor Him. But we're not just going to do it for a little while. We're going to do it for all eternity. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a new spiritual city. Why is it a spiritual city? Because it's made up of spiritual people. Who is that? Those that have been redeemed. Those that have been redeemed. And it's going to be in the new Jerusalem, the new holy city. Not a physical Jerusalem. Not a refurbished Jerusalem. It's going to be a new Jerusalem. Why? Because it's going to have new inhabitants. It's going to have new citizens. It's going to have Christians. Christians that have been redeemed from all ages, who will be at the throne of God where there will be no separation, where they will be able to sing and praise God forever. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being in the presence of God, in this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That means prepared by God, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. I was not here yesterday, but I imagine that Amy looked very beautiful in her white wedding dress. I remember in 2001, and my daughters, Leslie and Jessica, I remember when they got married, and I remembered walking them down the aisle. Kind of hits you as a father, how beautiful they look, and then you got to give them to another man. Very difficult. You've raised them your whole life, you've taken care of them, and now you're going to give them to somebody else. You know, kind of hold on a little tight. You don't want to let go. But you know what? She looked very beautiful. I remember. And I'm sure Amy did too. You know why God uses this kind of language? We understand. But you know the beauty of this new Jerusalem? I can't describe it. People have asked, Keith, are heaven going to have streets of gold? I don't know. Going to have all those precious jewels of jasper and Aslan, all those precious jewels going to be? I don't know. But I know why God uses that kind of terminology. Because those are things that we understand. But I know one thing, the beauty that's in heaven is beyond our understanding. Beyond our comprehension. How beautiful this city is going to be. And it is a prepared city. One has prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. This city has been prepared. This is not something God just threw together. It's not something He just came up with when He had nothing else to do. This is a prepared city. It is a beautiful city. It is a holy city. It is a place where we will worship, praise, and give glory and honor to God forever, like we do on the earth, but it will be more meaningful there because we'll be with the Redeemer of all ages, and we will be in the very presence of the One who died for us, and we will be with His Father, and we will be there forever. Brother, we just cannot understand what a grand picture I'm trying to paint for you. It is just hard for us in our limited minds to understand the beauty and the grandeur of heaven. But that's what He's promising you. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's not something that's just been made up. It is a real place. Just as I'm standing on this podium, this is a real building. Heaven is a real place. And it is a new Jerusalem prepared for people who are prepared. You often heard the statement, heaven is a place prepared for prepared people. Jesus told us that, didn't He? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will again come and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus has gone to prepare us a place. We sing a song about a mansion in heaven. I've got a mansion. Remember that song? That's the mansion I want. I don't care if I ever have a mansion on this earth, but I want that one in glory. I want that mansion that God's gone to prepare for me. And it's in the city of the New Jerusalem. And it's in the new dwelling place, the new heaven and earth. Verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. I want you to notice the language. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What is a tabernacle? It is a dwelling place. The tabernacle was a temporary structure that was set up when they were wandering through the wilderness. It was a place that was built by Moses. You remember all those elaborate instructions that Moses was given in Exodus 25 through 35? You remember that he built them according to instruction, and then they set up the tabernacle. And remember, the cloud of glory overcame the tabernacle, and all the lightning and the black smoke and that cloud of glory, where they couldn't even go into the entrance of the tabernacle. What was that symbolic of? That was symbolic of God taking up residence. It was symbolic of God dwelling with man. This is not symbolic in Revelation 21:3. This is talking about a real dwelling with God. You know what it says? That he will dwell with them and they will be his people. You know what? You might get invited to go to the White House, to be at a state dinner held by the President of the United States, and he can invite you into his home. That would be a grand invitation, to be in the home of the President of the United States. Maybe there's some other important figure that could invite you to come in their home and have you come with them and invite you for dinner. And that'd be wonderful to be able to dwell, to come to their dwelling place. But I'm going to tell you, you've never got an invitation like the one I'm about to tell you about. You're being asked to come into the house of the living God. Not just for dinner. You are asked to come to the house of God to dwell with him forever. Not just some place, not just some grand house. You are asked to come and dwell and to live in the home where God now resides. You are being asked to come to the home of God, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who gave his son, the one who loved you and sent his son to die for you. He is asking you to come and to live with him in his home, to be your God forever, and for you to be his people forever. You've never gotten an invitation like this, and you will never get a greater one, to be in the presence of God and in his home, to be brought in like a son and a daughter, to enjoy the blessings of your father, to give him glory and honor throughout the ages. This is what he is offering you, to be at home with God. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Doesn't get any better than that. Somebody asked me once, Jehovah's Witness friend of mine, Keith, don't you want to live on the earth forever? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You notice I didn't waste much time in answering that. You know why? I'll tell you why. Look at verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Why will there be no tears? Brethren, we live in the land of tears. We live in the land of tears. I don't care where you live on this earth. You live in the land of tears. This land is filled with things that bring tears, that bring pain, that bring sorrow, that bring discomfort, that bring difficulty. We live in this world, and that's what's in it. The Bible says there will be no more death. We know what death is. Death is final. Death is the passing of one life to another life. Death is the lot of all men, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Death is something that is very difficult, probably the most difficult emotion and situation we have to deal with as men in this life. while I was in the Philippines, March 27th, we had a lectureship at four different churches. The last one we went to, there was a young woman there who was expecting her first child. Sunday afternoon, we went back to that place to preach Sunday afternoon, the third time. We preached in three different places on Sunday, went to three different churches on the 28th. When we got there, we were informed that that lady had died giving birth to her first child. She was 22 years old. We went to her home. In the Philippines, they handle death a little bit different than we do in our country. They bring the body to the home, put it in a coffin with glass over it, and they set it up in the living room of the home, and all the relatives and all the friends come and pay their condolences to the family. And it's there for a week. And then the following Saturday, they will bury her. And over there, they bury above ground because of the flooding. But we had to go over to this woman's home, her parents' home. And we had a little service. How do I offer comfort to her mom and dad? What about the baby? I held the baby, a baby who will never know her mother, a baby who is going to be raised by her younger sister, and a mother and dad who lost their daughter in great expectation of having a grandchild. They have a grandchild, but it came at the expense of their daughter. Well, we prayed. We cried. We told her the hope she had. But it still hurts. It still hurts. That's reality. I have done funerals for people I love very dearly. My grandparents. I still miss them. Been gone 14 years. Still miss them. They were faithful to God. They went on to a better place, but I miss them. My brother, my uncle is dying. Brethren, it's tears. Death is hard. Death is tragic. Death lives here. We live in the land of death. We're all headed to the grave. I'm going to go to a place where I'll never preach another funeral. I'll never see another tear. I'm going to have to give comfort to another family. I'm going to have to find words that are unable to find to fill the heart that's been filled with the loss. I don't ever want to attend another funeral. I don't ever want to have to give comfort to a loved one. And I know a place where I'll never have to do that. And that's where I want to go. I want to go where this thing, death, has no dominion. The Bible says that there is no sorrow. If you watch people die, I have. I have sat by their bed while their life is going from their body. Sometimes with great pain, giving them the strongest medicines that can be given, and nothing can dulling the pain, and the family begging you to pray to God to take them. But you can't. Because they're not ready. They're not ready. But I pray for time. I pray for the family. But even when they're ready, even when they're ready to watch the pain on their face, to watch the pain of their loved ones, to watch them. It is painful. It is sorrow like we do not understand until you've been there. What answer does God have for that for us? He has two. Number one, you die in the Lord. And number two, you lean on Him for those times. Because He'll see you through. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. God will help us through those dark hours of gloom, but He's not going to take those dark hours away. You know, the death is not for the dying, it's for the living. We have to go on. We have to go on, but we have to experience. And then what about pain? What about this thing called pain? Pain happens to all of us. few weeks, I'm going to be 50. I still like to go out and play basketball with the younger guys. I can do it for a day till the next morning. Next morning, I ache. It's hard to get out of bed. You know how I don't like to admit that, but you know why that's true? Because this body's growing older. It cannot do what it used to do. Our body is growing weaker. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewing. People get arthritis, they get aches and pains. They have to carry canes. Those things are painful. They hurt. And you have to live with that. And it's very painful at times. I know it's painful. I know there are some here who have these type of pains, and it's difficult for them to sit here because they are in pain. I want to go to a place where they'll never deal with that again. Never have another pain. Your body will never grow old. It will never have to be fixed. It will never have to have another operation. You will never have another ache the rest of your days. And brother, that place does not exist here. I don't care how great the doctors get. I don't care how much they accomplish. And they've done great things, but brethren, they can't take away pain, can they? They can kill it, they can deaden it, but they can't take it away, can they? Last but not least, it says, a place where there is no sorrow. Have you ever seen injustice? You ever seen good people die? Bad people live? Good people struggle? Rich people prosper? The sinner seems to have everything, and the Christian struggles from day to day. We call life being unfair. No, it's injustice. You know what it is? It's part of life. It exists here. Innocent people can be get hurt because of the mistakes of other people. I've known of people who lost their life because of the stupidity of another person. I know a young mother in Indiana who was taking food to a shut-in, carrying her first child of 8 months. On a Saturday night, a drunk crossed the road, hit her head on, killed her and the baby. Where was she at? What was she doing? She was doing a good deed. She was going to help somebody that needed help. And she lost her life because a man got drunk and got behind the wheel. Is that fair? No. That's injustice, but that's life that exists here. Why? Because this is the land of death and sin. And you want to live here forever? No, I don't want to live here forever. I don't want to live here with all this injustice, this sin, this pain, this death. I want to go where they don't exist. And my friend, God is giving you an opportunity to buy a house. You can buy it here, or you can buy it up yonder. You make the decision. Please take your songbooks out and turn the song if it's left. This new home is a new dwelling place. It's a place you have never been. It's a place you have never experienced. And it's a place that God has prepared in the heavens for all those who love Him and for all those who are obedient. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, around the throne, they sing a new song. A song about Moses and the Lamb. It says the angels are singing that song. Someday, I want to sing that song with them. I'd like to see you singing there too. But you know, the home that I just described for you, this place that we can't comprehend here, God's got some conditions. He's just not going to give it to you because He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You're going to have to demonstrate your love for God and your willingness that you want to come to this home. You've got to hear God's word. I don't mean just hear it. I mean hear it to believe it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. We're going to turn away from sin and we're going to turn towards God. We all have skeletons in our closets, folks. We all have things we like to undo. We all made mistakes that we like to correct. Thanks be to God, there's a way to correct them. There's a way to correct them that will never be remembered. It's called the blood of Christ. He'll wipe away every sin. The slate will be clean. The guilt and the condemnation of your actions will be removed. You will never be held accountable for those sins. They will never be charged to you again. The blood of Christ takes care of that. That's why he died, to make it possible. You must confess his good name before men. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you'll do that, then you have a fit candidate that you can come and you submit yourself to baptism, not for salvation by water, not for washing the filth off your body, but it's to contact the blood of Christ that your sins might be remitted. Acts 2:38 and Colossians 2:11 and 12. But you know what? Once you've done that, you're a child of God. Your past sins are forgiven. You're in the family of God, and you have an inheritance, and you have a home in heaven. But my friend, that reservation is not locked. You've got to be faithful until death to make sure that you reach the gates, the pearly gates of those portals. The Bible tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible says to put the kingdom of God first in our lives, Matthew 6:33. And if we'll be faithful to death, John said that God will give us a crown of life. And that's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You know what that word hold means? It means do not let go. This home is for yours for the taking. All you have to do is meet God's conditions, and this home will be yours. He's not asked much. He's asked for you to love him, to obey him, and to keep his commandments. And if you do, and you pass from this life, and you're on the other side, and the Lord say, do you want to go back? You will not. You won't want to come back, because you will know on the other side of Jordan is where your treasure lies. My friend, this home is for those who want it. It's yours if you want it. And if we can help you get on your way, we bid you to come forward. Let's get understanding.